Chapter 22 and 23, we're going to look at Eliphaz as he responds to Job, and then we're going to look at Job as he responds back to Eliphaz in this dialogue that's going back and forth. Of course, his three friends are not really helping him. They're just calling him a bad boy, and that's why God has allowed all the trouble to come into his life, but that isn't the truth. But let's look here at verse 1. Then Eliphaz, in chapter 22, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, and he said, "Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it a gain to him that you make your ways blameless?" You know, it raises a question to me right away that as Job has lost 10 children, just the grief over the loss of one children is deep and profound. And you think that 10 of them that he's lost and all the aspirations for them and all the hopes for them as a family, the pain that he's going through, he lost all of his business, lost all of his credibility, lost everything, lost his health. And this raises a question to me. Why is it that not one of these three friends has simply said, you know, Job, it's obvious to us you're hurting and you're in a lot of pain. What can we do to help you? Have you ever had it like that people always tell you what's the matter as opposed to saying, can I help you? It's that simple. But they've gone 21 chapters and they beat him up. In fact, they beat him up worse than the devils beat him up, to be honest with you, because he needed their help and encouragement. So Eliphaz. Eliphaz in the Hebrew language means the endeavor of God. So here's a guy whose life was started out to be an endeavor of God. God was working on him, and you never know what ends up with this man's life. But who are the Temanites? Temanites actually came from the area of Edom. Edom is where present-day Jordan is. And Edom, the Teman meant on the right, in as much as the south. So if they lived to the right or the south of Israel, the Temanites, which was common day Jordan, it was Edom in those days. The name was known as a district or a very large, well-known area, a town in the country of Edom. And it was named after Teman, who is the grandson of Esau. Remember Esau? Jacob and Esau. And Esau walked away from the Lord and didn't take the blessings of God where his brother did. And he was actually the firstborn of his son Eliphaz. And so he was named after a relative. But he's a Jordanian, present-day Jordanian. And he's there with Job, and Job is needing his help. But for whatever reason, he just wants to give him theology. The inhabitants, we learn of Teman, seem to be somewhat noted for their wisdom. I want you to look at two verses in your Bible. And if they were noted for wisdom, it seems as if they've lost their wisdom because they're not being very wise in helping a person that's hurt. First verse I want you to look at is Jeremiah chapter 49 because it talks about that wisdom in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 49. If you're new to the Bible, just keep going about a third of the way through the Bible. Just keep going to your right and you'll come to the Proverbs and then you'll come to Isaiah and Jeremiah. But look at, it says here about the Temanites in chapter 49, and against them he speaks in verse 7. Against Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? So they were recognized of being wise people. And it looks like here in Job's time that it's vanished on them, but they became known as a very wise person. The other one is the little book of Obadiah. If you'll turn there, just keep going to your right. Obadiah. If you want to call it Obadiah 1, you can because it's the only one. But go to Nahum and Habakkuk, right in that area. I got to find it too. Back up, I keep going over it. It's only one page. Look at this. 6. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you, and no one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So they were recognized, the Temanites and these descendants of Esau were recognized as wise people. But when it came to loving somebody here in Job's era, which was a different time than Obadiah, Jeremiah, they didn't have the wisdom to love. And that's what you need to do for people, is just have the wisdom to love them and not beat them up and criticize and be ultra critical when they're in trouble. Now back here at Job 22, the question that he raises, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Can a wise person, and this is who his descendants are, as wise people, be profitable to God if he's profitable to himself? Well, a lot of people would take that today and say, well, if I'm profitable to myself, I want to use all of myself for profit, and I want to profit from myself, and so my business belongs to me, and I profit from it. The Lord doesn't get very much of it. The money I have, everything I have. But the question is, can a man profit God? And so the world takes it and says, what can I profit from anything? And then it's almost an arm twisting. Just think of your taxes last year. How much did you tell the IRS you gave to nonprofit organizations? You take all of your income and look up at the number, and you'd see the national average is about 2%. And the Lord asked of his people 10%. And yet, for some reason, we think we profit ourselves. But the answer to the first half of his question is yes. A man can profit God. He can be a servant to God. And if you're a servant, then God can call on you and use you at any time, and it'll profit his kingdom totally. The answer to that question, can a man be profitable to God? Yeah, if the man's standing up for God. But if the man's falling down for the devil, he's not profitable. Your life is gone. There's no value to a human life that isn't serving God. It's just sucking air out of the system, and that's about it. And then when you die, it's all over with. So I want to encourage you all. We're at a huge crossroads, not just in our little city here of 2.8 million people in the county, in the nation, and literally in the world. And you need to be finding out where there is unrighteousness in your heart and your life and your lifestyle, and you need to get rid of it, because God's not going to play anymore. And you know something? The Bible says that God will first begin judgment in his house. And we're going to start seeing in the body of Christ persecution. And we're going to start seeing people that we thought were Christians just fall apart because God's grace isn't going to be there anymore and their real self is going to be exposed. Now, Eliphaz, if we were to listen to his voice and he were the only newspaper in town, you'd believe, well, that's the truth. Everything he says in this chapter, wow, this man is really wicked and this man is a loser. And we thought that Job was really a right-on citizen. But you know what? He wasn't profitable for God, except that he is being used in a negative way to bring the best out of Job. So let's look at this guy. He raises the question, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Well, I would think it is. I think it pleases God when a woman is a righteous woman, when a man's a righteous man. Or is it gain to him, God, that you make your ways blameless? I think so. I don't think we can add to God, but we add to his side, and we give glory to him, and it does, in a sense, add. In that sense, it can't add to him of being a bigger or smarter God, but it does show that he is God when a human being will surrender to him. Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you? Is that the only reason God would correct you or me? Because we fear him and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? So he's raising questions. But, you know, when you read it, it's almost you're saying, oh, he must be wicked, and he must have a lot of iniquity without end, and this guy knows something I don't know. But he's really slandering this righteous man when you stop and think of it. For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed, and therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven, and see the highest stars, how lofty they are, and you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. That's interesting. There's a circle above heaven, and he's walking around that. It's interesting that he says that he's mean to the widows. And James says pure religion and undefiled is visiting the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. And then he says to the child or to the young person, he sent widows away and snares are all around him because of this. And that he didn't help by taking pledges away from his brother and didn't give the weary anything to drink or the hungry anything to eat. So he's saying you're an honorable man, but we have no fact or truth anywhere that says this was who Job was. To me, it's like Job is getting really weak here, and this arrogant, pompous man is now assuming and being presumptuous against this man. And it shows that he was jealous, probably, of his wealth and of his power and his prestige and everything he had. But now that he was down to his size, so to say, or a little bit smaller, he took advantage of it. And we've got to be careful of doing that to people. We need to lift him up instead of tear him down. And he says to him here, will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Verse 21. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. So he's saying the reason there is something bad happening in your life is because you don't know the Lord. And you know, you could be sitting here and there's something bad happening in your life, and if you had somebody telling you that, it would just even push you further down. God doesn't allow bad to come to you and me because we've been bad. There is a law of reaping and sowing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap, the book of Galatians says. So there is a law of reaping and sowing. But God doesn't deal with his children and get angry because we've ticked him off or we've made him angry or we've upset him. And he doesn't let bad things come to our life because we're bad. He knows that you have the right to choose. And if there were no darkness, you wouldn't know what light is. And if there were no bad, you wouldn't know what good is. And if there weren't down times, you wouldn't know what up times are. God's a pretty wise God. And what happens in the midst of all this comparison of you growing up from a little girl to a full-grown woman to an elderly lady to off into heaven or the same as a man, it's called character. And in all of these situations of contrast, your character is being developed. And then once it's developed, it is being shown like a light to the rest of the world to know what type of a character you are and what character you are made of. So this guy is really full of himself and very pompous and arrogant. Acquaint yourself with him. Well, he knows the Lord. Receive. Good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Interesting, he says, if you will return to the Almighty. He hadn't left the Almighty. Do you remember what one of the last things was before the battle started in chapter 1 that Job did that morning? He made a sacrifice for one for each of his kids and prayed for them, saying perhaps one of them has forgotten the Lord. He didn't forget the Lord. The battle came when he was the most spiritual, and it was unleashed on him when he was in prayer. It was Satan that came to God and accused Job, and God said, no, that isn't how he is. I'm going to let you attack him, but you can do anything you want, but you can't take his life. You can touch his body, you can take his family, you can bankrupt him, whatever you want to do. I'll give you the authority and the power to do that, Satan, but you can't take his life. So see, this guy's just full of himself. This is a godly man, and God is showing the devil that men are stronger than the devil when it comes to character. And that this man is going to be shining for the glory of God. Then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Lord and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. Now, he's acting like a pastor, isn't he? He's given a sermon to poor Job, and he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. And when they cast you down and you say exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. You know, it seems that Eliphaz is accusing Job of being a wicked man. And we don't know where he came up with this, but it sounds like he's presuming these are the things that he did to get his money. And he's presuming this is how come he became wealthy and powerful. Because this is how the other men in Teman got their money and their wealth, was by being ruthless and hurting the poor and the widows. But it's interesting, a failure of morals, he's saying you have. I found it interesting, he said you have a failure in caring for people. But yet in that little vignette that his servants were happy, his children were at a party, he provided for his own house. And the Bible says in Timothy, if a man doesn't provide for his own house, then he's worse than an infidel. So this guy wasn't an infidel. He was a God-fearing man. But this Eliphaz guy is going to get in big trouble in just a minute. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You may want to circle some of these individual statements he makes, because I know that I've felt this so many times. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat or his throne. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. That is a great statement. Have you ever felt like that? Where's the Lord when you need him? God, I need you. Where are you? If I just knew where he was, I would go to him. I'd open my heart. I'd pour my heart out to him. I'd talk to him. I'd have a great legal argument already to discuss with him. If I could just get a few minutes alone with God, and if I could just find him, I would talk to him and then understand what he would say to me. I would take what he says to me, because I'm not taking what you're saying to me. But if God has better words than you do. But I think this is wonderful what he knows about God, and I hope you know this about God. Would he contend with me in his great power? Otherwise, if you prayed to God, say, God, I'm in trouble. God, I have sinned. God, I'm heartbroken. Lord, I'm full of bitterness against you. You've taken everything I had at one time away from me. If you were just honest, he says right there, would he contend with me with his great power? Would God just come in and boom, knock him over? Or speak a word that would disintegrate his entire house, if not the whole town? He answers his own question there. No, but he would take note of me. Is that amazing that God takes note of him? And God takes note of you and me? Why should God take note of you? In the book of Malachi, it tells us that God takes note. He has a book. It's a notebook. He takes note of all the people that speak often one to another about him. You're sitting in a Bible study and you're talking about the things of the Lord and you're talking about God. Your name has gone down into his book. Book of Remembrance is called in the book of Malachi. He's taking note of you in his notebook. How many times are you in there a day or a week or a month or a year? I mean, it's wonderful to know God's taking note. If he takes note of us when we're down like Job, then he takes note of us when we're up and doing well. But he also takes note of us when we're out in the dark areas too, and he knows exactly what we're doing. That's what it means in the book of Revelation when it says that all the people will be judged according to the things written in the books. Because everything we've ever thought or done or acted out has been taken note of in another set of books. But I thank God through Jesus Christ that his sinless blood has erased everything in my book. I don't know about yours, but my book's erased. Got a brand new one now because I read this book and it told me how to get there. Yes, he won't contend with me with his great power, but he will take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I'd be delivered forever from my judge. I can reason with God. So we say to ourselves sometimes, where's God when you need him? And that's what Job's saying, if I could just find him. But Job, when you read those words that we just read in these last few verses, Job is actually speaking like a man that if he had a Bible, he would understand everything. And that's what he's saying. Is there a way I can understand everything about God? Thousands of years later, you and I have a book that we can understand all about God and get an answer to every question through this book. He didn't have the book, but you have the book. But he did have a personal relationship with him. And how he got that personal relationship, that's a great mystery we don't know until we get to heaven. But he knows the God of the book before the book was ever out. So that's a phenomenal thing. The other thing I saw about this is the love for Scripture, how important it is for us. Look, he says, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backwards, but I cannot perceive him. You ever been in a bumper car? You know those little bumper cars at the fairs? And you bump in one way, and it spins, the wheel spins around, goes the other way, and you hit this way, and it bumps, and you go backwards. And that's, he's feeling like that. He's being bumped around. I go forward, I don't see him. I go backwards, he's not there. And then he says, my foot, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Interesting, what blessing that is for me and you, that when we're trying our best and we're frustrated, and it just doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere, bumping forward and backward and not knowing where'd you go, God, not having the answers, that he knows where we are. He's watching us take that. And then he says, when I come through all of this, I'm going to be like fine gold. Is that amazing? He knows, even though his closest friends are pounding him negative with words, he knows that this is nothing more than a test from God. As painful as it is, the utmost thing in his heart is that God is a God of love, and I know he loves me. And when this is all over, if there ever is an ending to this dark trial I'm going through, I know that my character will be like fine gold. Now, if you can hold on to that, when you go through trials and tribulations, your character will just shine brighter than you could ever imagine, that God's only working on you. And so he uses the contrast to work on you. And you may not like that contrast, but it's what he uses in our lives. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have not departed from, I have kept his way and not turned aside. In verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, which means he's heard the Lord speak. I have treasured the words of his mouth. He knows the word of the Lord. More than my necessary food. How does he know this? It hadn't been printed yet. Hadn't been spoken about yet. Job's one of the oldest historical characters of all history. And yet he had a relationship with God where the words of his mouth were so very, very important to him. George Washington said in a quote that's in the front of the Haley's Bible Handbook that, I find it impossible for anyone to govern a nation without the Bible. I found that so fascinating in light of people in government don't want the Bible to be in the schools or anywhere, on the walls or on the plaques. And yet our first president says there's no way you can oversee a country without the wisdom of the Scriptures. Isn't that something? And Job says, I don't know what you're talking about. You're talking about all your psychological babble here. But what I'm talking about is I know God's dealing with me and I'm going to accept it and I want to grow from it and I want to learn from it and I'm going to be shinier than gold when this whole thing is over. In verse 7 through 9, he's still looking for God. He's looking in every direction, but the Bible says if you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So as long as you're doing your best, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father but by me, and you're seeking him, and you're letting Jesus work in your life, he's taking you to the Father. And ultimately, you're going to just walk into the front room and there he'll be sitting on his throne. And when you die, the day you die, it's not going to be, oh, I'm dying now. Okay. And then it's a process. A moment of a twinkling of an eye, you'll leave this body and boom, you'll be right there. God is so full of love that he just takes us to the last breath. But we don't know when that last breath is. If you've seen the freeways today, there's a lot of bad accidents. And some of those people will be injured the rest of their lives just because of a silly rainstorm in San Diego or Los Angeles or Orange County or San Bernardino. The rest of their lives they'll be in pain. But yet some might have even left their bodies and died, but they didn't start the day out. You and I don't know the day we're going to die or the hour or the minute. And yet if we're prepared to meet him, it's going to be so natural to walk in and see him smiling at you. okay, I've got some questions for you before I'll let you in. And he starts making you quote Bible verses. Oh, nuts. Okay, let's get the tithing records out. Let's get that notebook out. Now, you didn't give much. I don't know. I'm going to give you a little corner over here in heaven all by yourself. No, the kingdom is ours, and the Lord will bless you, and he loves you. But I think it's neat that he's wanting us to draw near to him. But let's finish off here with a couple of thoughts that he raises for us as Christian men and women. My foot has held fast to his steps, and the Bible says the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique. Isn't that amazing? God is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he appoints what is appointed for me. Now there's a guy that's submitted. God appoints what's appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Therefore, would you read that out loud? I am terrified at his presence. He's awestruck at the presence of the Lord, which tells us how could he be awestruck or terrified at his presence unless he had experienced his presence. So somewhere the Lord came to him like he did to Moses in the burning bush, or to Noah, build me an ark, or to Abraham, leave your country and go to a country I tell you to go to, or Peter, James, and John, leave your father's fishing business and come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Sometime God's presence was made very evident to this man, and that's what's kept him going. He said, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I've kept his way. And when he realizes he's kept his way, he says, there's fear in my heart in trying to keep God's way. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you wonder sometimes what's going on in your life. You're in the fiery furnace of the Lord, and he's making you pure. Because fire brings the dross out of the silver, and fire is what makes an item pure. So you're struggling, and there's something really bad going on. It's breaking your heart, and you feel so out of it. Your work is being tried by fire. And the interesting thing is, if I as a Christian man make good choices and I build on the foundation that I laid with Jesus Christ in 1970, and 35 years later, I'm still standing on that foundation and my life has been a house built to his glory, that's going to be a reward when I die. But if I have the foundation from 1970 when I surrendered that night to Jesus Christ and I did nothing with my life, and I played around at being a Christian, and I had, you know, little stick houses and wax paper window shades and just a little Mickey Mouse life, and it was all for myself. When it's tried by fire, it all burns and becomes hay, wood, and stubble, the Bible says. But the foundation is still there, which is Jesus, so the only thing that will get me in is Jesus in the first place. The question is, what did I do with the building, with my life, all the days that I knew Jesus Christ? Did I live for him? Or did I just once in a while hang out at his house with some of my friends? You know, this is real importance for you to follow Jesus and realize a purifying fire must go through your soul to challenge every area of your ethics and your morals, of all of your habits, and burn out the dross and let the hay, wood, and stubble be gone, that your life would be blessed by the Lord. But there in verse 12, He says, I haven't departed from the commandments of his lips. Tried as if by fire. So this tells us that Job was a man that believed in and he trusted the words of the Lord. If you and all believe and trust in the words of the Lord, they're going to get us into heaven. But it looks like Job had something in writing, if not a personal experience with God, that came to him. And in verse 15, he reminds us that Eliphaz doesn't understand his friend. And maybe you have friends that you don't understand very well. And you need to listen to him closer. Because if he understood that his friend was really hurting, he would have loved him instead of had all these accusations. Because verse 15 says, I'm terrified at the presence of the Lord. And here's an arrogant guy saying, you're a sinner because. Well, we all know we're sinners. There's no doubt about that. But could you please build me up and send me a life raft while I'm drowning here? Don't beat me and push me underwater and say, uncle, and then you'll let me up. But sometimes we do that to people. And we just can't do that. Job is totally misunderstood by Eliphaz. In fact, when he said, therefore I am terrified at his presence when I consider this, I am afraid of him. You can't help but think of Proverbs 1:7, which says that the fear of God, the awesome fear, the trembling fear and respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. You first fear God, and then something happens inside our brain that clicks, that understanding can come in, we can get knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Eliphaz is a fool, but he's a Temanite, and the Temanites were known for wisdom, and a judgment against them was that their wisdom would be taken away from them. Isn't that interesting? And if you're not wise enough to love people, what kind of adult must you be? This guy's missing it. I have to ask myself, and you might want to ask yourself, how many people are in your life right now that desperately need to be loved and understood, but yet for whatever reason you're afraid to just love them and understand them and encourage them? You shouldn't be. Just give them the truth, and the truth will set them free. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Ah, so he's telling something that Eliphaz has never experienced. He's telling us that God is gracious and lets us see both sides of life. One morning I woke up, Mr. Eliphaz, and I was the richest man on the whole planet. I had 10 children. I had real estate all over the globe. I had cattle and donkeys and camels and gold and silver and jewelry. I had servants working, hundreds of employees all over the place. And by noon, I was bankrupt. But the God who gave me the wealth is standing with me in the bankruptcy court and reminding me that he loves me. That's grace. He understands how gracious God is. And he also tells us another lesson here, doesn't he? In that last verse, God doesn't force people to accept him. He didn't keep bad things from me. Well, the only reason he loves you and serves you, Job says, because you've blessed him. Oh, let me take the blessings away. He still loves him. He just defeated the devil. It's not about any of the things we can hold on to this world. It's about our heart that we want God to hold on to. A third lesson I learned from this is that God allows us to make the choice of righteousness. And we don't know the choice of righteousness until we've seen the wickedness and the evilness, have we? We don't know that there's light unless he lets our face look into the pit. And I think every one of us here has at one time in our life looked into the pit and seen it. And some of us even jumped in with a parachute, hand glided in and partied for a weekend and left. And God forgave us, didn't he? I think this is the wisdom that Eliphaz misses, that God's a gracious God and God loves us. So I'd like you all to stand right now so we worship some more songs. I'd like you to turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John before we go home, because there's no way I can finish this story that we realize here is really about God's grace of allowing hard times to come to one of his children without us reading John chapter 3. You ready? We're going to read it out loud together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, but no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not. But he who does the truth, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I think Job understood something here that Eliphaz and the other two gentlemen didn't understand. We get to look at them and see them get rocked back by this guy's words. And the real question is, have you been born again? Do you have an experience when the presence of the Lord is around that you fear and you're in terror and awe of God's presence? Because somebody that has been born again, their spirit is sensitive to when the Holy Spirit is there. And are you a person that is openly willing to admit, yes, I have seen the darker side of life, and I want to leave it? See, Eliphaz had only seen one dimension of life, and he didn't understand that Job had seen heaven, and he had seen hell. Or maybe you're a person that just has never been really grateful to God because you've always been a good person. And you want to say to God, thank you for giving me the choice. You see, he doesn't force us to be righteous any more than he forces a person to be wicked. But he shows you light and he shows you dark. The wicked person is so blinded by their sin, they can't see the light. So God has blessed you that you didn't even have it, because Job said, he has emptied my heart and he has made my heart weak. I can't even breathe without him. Do you realize the awesomeness of God, that you, a handful of people, when you think of the multitudes, have seen the light and you're no longer condemned for being in the darkness? That's an amazing thought. Job understood this. He didn't understand why the devil was ripping on him, but he understood that he could only get the permission unless God let him. And the only reason God would let him is that Job believed so much in God as a person that he knew that it was because God loved him and wanted to refine his heart and soul better than gold when the whole deal was over with. Get to know the Lord like that. So no matter what comes your way, you don't duck the Lord, you don't shake your fist at him, you don't curse at him. You're as loving and as humble in those times as you are when you're on top of the world and everything's going great. This story has a happy ending. We're right at the heart of it now, and we're coming out the halfway mark. And you're just going to see God now step in here pretty quick, a couple more chapters, and God's going to start talking. He lets men talk for almost the entire book, and then God steps out and says, excuse me, fellas, you've been messing with my man here. I want to talk to you and ask you some questions. You seem to be the Encyclopedia Britannica and trio here, and you have all the answers. Now let me ask you a couple questions. And it gets really exciting, because then we realize what fools we are and how simple we are in our minds when we hear God's reasoning and questions. Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We do. We thank you, Lord. And though it's painful sometimes to be a human being, we realize that you allow us to feel pain so that we know what it's like to feel comfortable. You let us see darkness so that we can understand the beauty of light. You let us go through suffering so we can receive comfort. And you let us see, like Job, our friends for what they really are. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that you would have mercy on our souls, because you empty us and you make our heart weak. And we can't even stand in your presence, Lord, let alone talk about your presence without respecting you and having awe. And I'd like to pray that you would just bless our hearts with the born-again experience. We just ask you to forgive us of our sins. God, please forgive us. And we believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he died on the cross for us and paid a price for us, that we could come through life out on the other side into eternity because of what Jesus has done for us. So would you forgive us? And if you're not sure, or even if you're sure and you just want to do it again, just say, God, forgive me my sins. I fear you. You hold my very breath in your hand, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I don't want to live in darkness, and I don't want to be an evil or a wicked person. I want to live for your honor and your glory, and I want to be somebody that can be used by you and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.